This morning's scripture reading is from the first chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. This passage speaks of the coming of Christ into the world, Christ being the Word, the living Word. John 1, beginning with verse 14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning Him. He cries out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known." Let us pray. O Father, we look to You as the one great giver. And we thank You, Lord, for giving Your Son the living Word, that we might have eternal life and experience the benefits here of that here, now, and forever to be with You. And Father, we thank You for the written Word guiding us to You and guiding us to grow in You. This morning, as the pastor brings Your Word to us, we pray that it will find us where we are, providing what we each of us needs, whether it be comfort, strength, encouragement, hope, challenge, or the refreshing of our hearts. May You provide that for us this morning, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for that, Jim. You can go ahead and just keep your Bibles at John chapter 1. We're actually going to bounce around a bit this morning in the scriptures. But I want to, over the next few weeks, we're going to look at a few different topics in the scripture. And I want to start out this morning by asking you a question. I want to ask you a question, and I'm going to ask actually a few of you directly. Okay? So, and you don't know who you are yet. So here we go. But you threw me off now, Jim. All right, question. But I want you to give me, as I ask this question, you can answer it to yourself, but I am going to ask a few of you directly, but I want you to give me a yes or no answer. Here is the question. Do you know Joshua? To yourself, surely. Do you know Joshua? Yeah, yes or no?
Yes.
Okay. Nick, do you know Joshua? No. All right. Stephanie, do you know Joshua? No. Pierre, do you know Joshua? No. All right. That's interesting. That's interesting. You all came across like you didn't want to answer the question. You kind of all hesitated as if you didn't know who I was talking about. Right? Well, it matters a lot whether we're talking about the same Joshua or not. Why did you guys desire to know which Joshua I was talking about? Because it matters, right? It matters. It's going to change the answer, whether it's yes or no. If we're talking about different Joshuas, obviously it would change the answer to your question. Now, here's why I asked the question. The Joshua that I am talking about pronounces his name in the Hebrew as Yeshua. We, in the English, know him as Jesus. That's right, Jesus. Now, Shirley, do you know Jesus? Nick, do you know Jesus? Stephanie, do you know Jesus? Pierre, do you know Jesus? All right. Are we talking about the same Jesus, though? Now, I'm fairly confident that the five of us are talking about the same Jesus. However, I recently found an advertisement on Craigslist. It was a want ad, and the title read, "Free weed pulling for Jesus." And I was intrigued, so I opened it up to see what it was all about. And this is what the ad said. It said, "A large frame picture of Jesus is greatly needed for my new apartment. This is for real people. I sense an urgency. I can't afford to buy one, but will donate free weed pulling for an hour or more." And in my own humorous way of thinking, I thought of a Hispanic man that I know named Jesus that I could go take a picture of and I could get some free weeding out of the deal. Right? The name Jesus is thrown around so loosely in the world today. And I personally believe that most people in the world have absolutely no idea who the Jesus of the Bible is. They think they know him. They even think they know what he looks like. They think they know what kind of person he is. They have their own idea in their mind of who the Jesus of the Bible is. But my question is, have they ever really looked into the pages of God's Word to find out who the Jesus of the Bible is? Who is the real Jesus? Are there really others? Are there really others? Can a person really get that wrong? Well, I believe they can, and I honestly believe that most of the world does. Just like we had different Joshuas in mind, we could have a different Jesus in mind. Listen to Paul rebuke the church at Corinth. Listen to what he says to them concerning other Jesuses. This is from 2 Corinthians 11:4. It says, "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." And what he's doing here is he's actually rebuking them for putting up with people who preach other Jesuses from a different spirit and an entirely different gospel, which we're going to find out is no gospel at all. Because the word gospel means good news. It means good news. And so my question is our idea of Jesus in accord with what God, or who God says he is? This morning, so that we can be sure that we have the right one, we're going to look at seven identifying marks of the real Jesus of the Bible. And I'll tell you, while I could have listed dozens of other marks, okay, I'm listing seven of what I believe are the most critical. And besides that, I'm assuming that you probably want to go to lunch at some point today, right? Okay, so seven marks. And our topic this morning is, do you know my Jesus? Do you know my Jesus? Now, we're going to look at a lot of Bible verses this morning. And for that reason, for those of you that like to take notes, you may just want to jot down each of these seven marks, and then as quickly as you can write the references to each of these places we're going to go. But we are going to begin in John chapter 1. And the very first mark, is the Jesus of the Bible is the only begotten one. The Jesus of the Bible is the only begotten one. If I'll put a little bit more on there just to specify it, of God. Okay, the only begotten one of God. And with that, let's read verse 14. Verse 14 of chapter 1, Gospel of John. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, I have never had a DNA test done. But if Amanda and I were to have a DNA test done, she would quickly learn that she's adopted. Sorry I had to find out this way. No, if she and I had a DNA test done, she would quickly learn that she has the exact same markers as Janine and I, okay? She is our child. But if she didn't have those markers, that would confirm that she really isn't our daughter. Well, Jesus is the only begotten of the Father because he has those same markers. The term in our passage, only begotten, actually means he is unique. Okay, he is special. He is unique. And in this case, what makes Jesus unique is that he is the one and only born of the Father. Now, some have read this passage and said he is the only begotten of the Father that was full of grace and truth. They throw that in there almost like a clause implying that there could have been others born of God that were not full of grace and truth. However, grace and truth are markers of God. So it would be impossible. It would be impossible for one to be begotten of God and not have the markers of grace and truth. Okay? The Apostle John confirms the meaning, I think, pretty well in John 3:16, where he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." He gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So God's Son, the Jesus of the Bible, is not one of many. He is the one and only begotten of the Father, the only one conceived of God. From John chapter 1 again, we learn really what that means. And I'm going to read about five different verses, starting with verse 1. And you, if you're still there, you can follow me through these. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Verse 18, "No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son," or your translation might even read God, "the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." And from this, we learn here that God's Son is not one of many. We learn that God's Son was from eternity past. He was, as it says, in the beginning, meaning when the beginning of the earth happened, he was already. He was already. He was with God. God's Son was born into human flesh. He was God. He became man, the God of heaven, came in an explainable, viewable form for mankind to see. 100% man, 100% God. Hebrews 1:5 says of the Father, hypothetically, he says, "For to which of the angels did he ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'? And the implied answer is none. He's never said that. But he continues speaking of Jesus. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. If the Jesus one knows is not the only begotten of the Father, if the Jesus one knows is not from eternity past, if the Jesus one knows it was not God born into human flesh, then that one's Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. Second mark. The Jesus of the Bible is the only sinless one. The Jesus of the Bible is the only sinless one. He is the only sinless human being to ever walk the face of the planet. And we're going to learn why shortly as we progress here. But there have been many that have claimed to be sinless. There have been many that have claimed to know people that were sinless. But 1 John 1:8 very plainly says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And this really is just a biblical way of saying the person that says he's never lied, just lied. All right? That's a biblical way of saying that. Sin is a problem that entered the world through the fall of Adam. On the bright side of this, as Adam was created, he was created in the image of God, meaning he had intellect, he had emotion, he had a will. Okay. On the dark side, just as Adam has fallen into sin. Oh wait, backing up. That's how Adam was created. And on the bright side, all of his offspring are created in God's image as well. Okay. On the dark side, just as Adam has fallen into sin, so have all of his offspring. So not only do we carry the blessing of being created in God's image, but we also carry the curse of sin in our life. In fact, listen to what Romans 5:12 says of Adam. It says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." And Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Plain and simple. With one exception, and that is the exception of Jesus Christ, his only sinless Son. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Says this, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." And 2 Corinthians 5:21 very plainly says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." God's Son is the only human being that has ever walked the planet that committed no sin. And again, we're going to learn why here as we progress. Therefore, though, if the Jesus one knows has sinned, or if the Jesus one knows is not the only sinless human, our Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. Thirdly, the Jesus of the Bible is the only saving one. The Jesus of the Bible is the only saving one. I had the honor of speaking several years ago at a church in the very small town of Imperial, Nebraska. The church had made reservations for me to stay at their only motel in town. And as I walked into the motel, I said to the receptionist, yeah, I have a reservation here today. And she said, oh, you must be Craig Jansen. Didn't have a name tag. Apparently, I was their only reservation for the day. And as I proved that I was, in fact, Craig Jansen, they gave me my key. I was done. But we need to know that God's Son was the predicted Savior, okay? The hope of Israel has always been their Messiah. He would one day come and be their prophet. He would be their king. He would be their priest. He would be their Savior. Isaiah 25:9 says, and it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him and He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him and we will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Jesus is that one. Matthew 1:21 says, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The Jesus of the Bible was the predicted Savior. God's Son also was proclaimed the Savior. In John 1:29, if you're still in John, as John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him, he looked at him, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He was proclaimed the Savior. God's Son identified Himself as the Savior. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. The name of God's Son is the only name to be called upon for salvation. It is not the name of Buddha. It is not the name of Mohammed. It is not the name of Bob or Tom or Jim or Joe or Janine or Dan or Derek or Craig. Acts 4:10-12 says, let it be known to you all that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth is salvation. He goes on and he says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. If the Jesus one knows is not the only way to salvation from sin, that one's Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. Number four, the Jesus of the Bible is the only mediating one. The Jesus of the Bible is the only mediating one. Every single place in Scripture that talks about prayer, it is always, always, always directed specifically to the true and living God of the universe, because He is the only one who can hear and answer. Isaiah again, 45:20. Isaiah 45:20 actually talks about those who pray to other things and how ineffective it is. He says, they have no knowledge who carry the wood of their carved image and pray to a God that cannot save. And then, of course, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, 1 Timothy 2:5, we learn that Jesus is the only mediator. And again, we're going to learn why in a minute. But it says, therefore, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. If the Jesus one knows is not the only way to communicate with God, that one's Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. Number five, the Jesus of the Bible is the only divine one. The Jesus of the Bible is the only divine one. I don't know if you've heard of Hulan Mitchell Jr. from Kingfisher, Oklahoma. Anybody know him? He's perhaps better known by his self-proclaimed name, Yahweh Ben Yahweh. He claimed to be deity, God in human flesh with all of the wisdom, power, and dominion of God Himself. Hulan Mitchell, however, spent 11 years in prison for conspiring in the murder of 14 people by his followers, who, through his orders, beheaded, stabbed, shot, and burned their victims. Why? Because of the color of their skin, because of their race. The self-proclaimed God in human flesh, Hulan Mitchell, then died of prostate cancer in 2007. Divinity. Divinity is the state of being wholly perfect. Webster's 1828 dictionary says divinity is deity. It is Godhead. He says it's the nature and essence of God. He also says, and you won't find this in today's dictionary, but he also says Christians rightly ascribe divinity to one supreme being only. In Revelation chapter 15, verse 4, it says, "Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy." Matthew 1:23 calls Jesus God with us. Isaiah 9:6 says He is the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father. Revelation 4:11 says of Jesus, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." These are all passages that speak of the Jesus of the Bible. God's Son was predicted to be divine. The Old Testament, time and time again, speaks of Messiah, the Christ, being God on earth, coming first to suffer and die as Savior from sin, and then as King to rule in perfect justice. The Son of God was called divine by the Father. Get this, in Hebrews 1:8, the Father says this of the Son. He says, "But to the Son He says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever.'" It's actually a passage from the Psalms where the Father calls the Son God. God's Son was called divine by the apostles. Paul, in his letter to Titus, was looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. God's Son claimed divinity. In John chapter 10, verses 30 through 33, Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." And the Jews took up stones to stone him and said, "We stone you because you, being a man, make yourself God." God's Son proved to be divine. He's called the names of God. He spoke the words of God. He worked the works of God. He has the attributes of God. He evoked the prerogatives of God. He fulfilled the offices of God. He demonstrated the knowledge, power, and perfection of God. And if that's not enough, He rose from the dead to prove it. He rose from the dead to prove it. God's Son is the second person of the Godhead. He is the Creator. He is the Preserver. He is God in human flesh. He is the only person that ever lived that was worthy of worship, worthy of praise, and holy. If the Jesus one knows was just a good man, if the Jesus one knows was just a good teacher, if the Jesus one knows was not the Creator God of the universe, if the Jesus one knows is one of many that are divine, if the Jesus one knows is not the only divine one, then that one's Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible, and therefore the wrong one. Number 6. The Jesus of the Bible is the only sufficient one. The Jesus of the Bible is the only sufficient one. Now, something or someone, probably better put, who is sufficient must be willing, able, and worthy. Willing, able, and worthy. If I asked you, I won't. But anyway, if I asked you, if I asked you to buy something for me, in order for me to get that item, you would have to be willing to purchase it for me, okay? On top of that, you would need to be able to buy it. In other words, you would need to have the funds available, but then also it would need to be purchased in a currency that was accepted. They don't take Canadian like they used to. On that note, not the Canadian note, but the other note, on that note, it is very interesting that the final words of Jesus on the cross were, "It is finished." It is finished. And what's even more interesting is those very same words have been found in abundance on ancient documents from the Roman Empire of Jesus' day. What kind of documents would contain the same words that Jesus spoke on the cross, the last words that he ever spoke? They had the same words. The documents were sales receipts. Sales receipts. "It is finished" means paid in full. Paid in full. The Jesus of the Bible is the only one sufficient enough to pay in full for sin. He was willing to give himself as a sacrifice to pay for the sins of man. He was willing to die on our behalf. But it's not enough that one be willing to die. One must also be able to pay for the sins of man and worthy to pay for the sins of man. That, by the way, is one reason why the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament could not pay for any sins. First of all, they weren't willing. They weren't able. They really didn't have any value in comparison to the soul of man. And while they were without sin, and an animal, or excuse me, they were without sin, an animal is hardly worthy of paying for the sins of man. All animal sacrifices did was symbolize that the price for sin is death, and that the innocent had to die for the guilty. A sufficient sacrifice must be willing, able, and worthy. God's Son was willing. In John chapter 10, verse 11 and 18, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of myself." In Hebrews 10:10, speaking of his willingness, it says, "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." The Jesus of the Bible was willing. God's Son was also able. Being God in human flesh, he was able. How? Well, he's the only one valuable enough to pay. Back to Hebrews again, chapter 10, verses 4 and 12. It says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." He is the only one valuable enough to pay, and he paid through his own death on the cross. Colossians 2, 13 and 14. "And you, being dead in your trespasses, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." And then Romans 5, 6, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." He paid through his own death on the cross, and he paid once for all. Listen to Hebrews again, chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. It says, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, this man after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. The Jesus of the Bible was willing, the Jesus of the Bible was able, and the Jesus of the Bible was worthy. How do we know? Because God raised him from the dead. God raised him from the dead. Jesus predicted his worthiness. In Matthew 12:40, he said, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Jesus fulfilled his worthiness. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, he said, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures." And then verse 17 of that same chapter, he says, "And if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." But Christ was in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, and he did rise again. And so, if the Jesus one knows was not the sufficient sacrifice, if the Jesus one knows was not enough, if the Jesus one knows paid for sin in any other fashion than the cross, if the Jesus one knows requires additional sacrifice, if the Jesus one knows was not 3 days in the belly of the earth and then raised again, that one's Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. And then just quickly, we have our seventh and final mark. The Jesus of the Bible is received through faith alone. The Jesus of the Bible is received through faith alone. Over 150 times in the New Testament alone, we read that man is justified by faith. His sins are forgiven through simply trusting in the person, the finished work, the person and finished work of Christ on the cross. And Romans 3:28 says, "Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law." And John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." If the Jesus one knows requires any more than faith in him for heaven and eternal life, that one's Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus himself said in John 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, though he may die, yet he will live." And that is what makes the gospel good news. That's what makes the gospel good news. Salvation is simply received through personal faith in Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, and what he did on the cross. And anything else would not be good news. Anyone else would be an imposter. Guy Goma went to the BBC news studio for a job interview one day. I think he was going to do something there with computers, applying for that job. And after waiting in a room for a short time, a man came to the door and asked him, "Are you Guy?" He said, "Yes, I am." So the man whisked him away and brought him up to the TV studio and sat him down in a chair, and in a matter of minutes, before he even knew what was going on, a newswoman introduced him on live TV as Guy Cooney and began asking him questions about a very sensitive lawsuit concerning Apple computers. Guy Goma, the wrong guy, looking like a deer in headlights, scared to death, afraid to correct his potential employers on live TV, then to pretended to be the guy they were looking for, and answered questions of which he had absolutely no expertise. They had the wrong guy. They counted on the wrong guy. And they got the wrong information. It was bad news. It was bad news. He was an imposter. Well, the bad news is, if we have the wrong Jesus, we have an imposter. He is not the unique one who lived a sinless life. He could not be the saving one nor the mediating one because he is not divine. And therefore, he could not be the sufficient sacrifice for sin. He could not rise from the dead, and we are still in our sins. But the good news is, the Jesus of the Bible is the only begotten one of the Father. He lived as the only sinless one, so he could be the only saving one. He is the only mediating one because he is the only divine one. And because he is the divine one, he could be the sufficient one to pay sin's penalty for man so that it would only require faith in him to be saved. That is the good news. That's the good news. That is my Jesus. That is the Jesus of the Bible. Do you know him? Have you trusted in him? Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you for just the extreme detail that you have given us concerning who this Jesus Christ of Nazareth is. And Lord, we thank you that if we will only look into your word, we must come away from it with only one conclusion. And that is Jesus Christ of Nazareth was your Son, your only begotten Son, who came to earth to live a sinless life so that he would be worthy enough to pay for our sins. And Lord, so that you could offer salvation, heaven, eternal life, just by simply our receiving him through faith, by simply believing in who he is and what he has done. Thank you, Lord God, for making it so simple that even a child can understand it. So simple, Lord, that it's good news. And I pray, Lord God, that there is no one here this morning that would leave today without acknowledging who your Son is and what he has done for them, and receiving the salvation offered through his death on the cross. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.